We've been in a study of the book of Philippians, and we've come to this last part of chapter 4, and there's so much here. We're seeing that it really is about living with a different perspective, living in such a way that we're able to rejoice in everything, to have no anxiety, be anxious for nothing. Why? Because we have a different perspective, seeing life from God's perspective. Even when life is half full, to still have joy. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at just a couple verses again, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. We're coming to this last part, and there's so much here. In some ways, they're simple. In other words, they're incredibly deep verses. They're even verses that sometimes people can misunderstand, take out of context. And so we're trying to figure out, what does this say? How do we embrace this? And how do we apply it into our own lives? And if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn there, to keep it open so you could follow along, not only with these verses, but we're going to go back to the few right before it as well. If you don't have one, we'd invite you to use one in front of you there in the seat in page 8 and 982. But let me begin by starting and reading these verses that we're going to look at today. Philippians 4, starting at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we do have to come here this morning, for what you continue to teach me. I pray now that your spirit would speak. Get me out of the way. Father, I pray that you would communicate through me the timeless truths of your word. And Father, help each one of us to have hearts that are open, to not only understand, but Father, to apply to the specific areas of our life that you may be speaking to this morning. Father, help us to embrace and apply these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1960, there was an author named Maxwell Maltz who published a book that was considered groundbreaking. It was entitled Psycho-Cybernetics. And it was considered groundbreaking because he introduced a lot of ideas that over time have now become part of the accepted wisdom of our culture. The basic premise of the book was that he was arguing for the power of positive thinking. And he's, you know, talked about how whenever a human being puts into their mind, you know, that has the power to change them, to affect who they become. You know, let me give you a couple quotes even from his book. He says, "The self-image is the key to the human personality and human behavior. Change the self-image and you'll change the personality and the behavior. But more than this, the self-image sets the boundaries of the individual accomplishment. It defines what you can and cannot do. Expand the self-image and you expand the area of the possible. The development of an adequate, realistic self-image will seem to imbue the individual with new capacities, new talents, and literally turn failure into success." Now, we read that and he says, man, that sounds really great. It's power to change things through thought. Now, it may not seem that groundbreaking to us now today, because over the 65 years since, there have been literally thousands of authors and speakers who have picked up on this theme, taken new ideas, and developed even whole industries of self-image, human potential, self-improvement. If you go in any bookstore and you go to especially to self-help or maybe to business section, you're going to find all these different authors, hundreds of authors with different variations of these themes. You know, I had this idea that if you think certain things about yourself, you'll become that. Probably the most recent modern expression of this idea that's really become huge in our culture over the last decade or so is what's often called manifesting or the law of attraction. It, loosely defined, it's this idea that you can take ideas and desires and through just thinking the right way, you can translate them into reality. You can make it real or you can manifest it into reality. A simple definition is this: manifestation is the idea that you can bring a positive outcome into your life simply by claiming it as your own and believing it will happen. And now this idea of manifesting is not only popular in our culture, it's also true in many churches. Churches have kind of embraced this. They don't call it manifesting, but in practice, it's probably what they're teaching is more from this secular idea than from the Bible. They'll talk about if you have enough faith, you know, if you just believe it, if you believe in it, then your belief will make it happen. It's going to, you know, it's your faith in God. You just got to claim it. And so you think about all these ideas are kind of going back to this, you know, what is the power of our thinking? Now, this has actually become really big business. There are authors that sell books, make millions of dollars. There are speakers that travel throughout. Businesses hire motivational speakers. And why? Because there's some evidence that as companies hire these people, that they'll come down and they'll talk about believing in yourself, seeing things differently, that it actually helps people sell better. It actually, you know, so they'll write the check because if it helps, you know, product or employees be more productive. And here's what I think, that some of these ideas are partially wrong. We're going to see that I think they're rooted in some truth, but they go off of that, but they're rooted on some truth. They're rooted on an essential truth of this. What a person fills his mind with and what a person dwells on will determine, to a large extent, who he or she will become. Now, that's true in a positive. If you fill yourself with a positive, it will take you in a positive direction. It's true in the negative. In fact, if you talk to anyone who has done a lot of counseling, what you're going to find is that oftentimes there are people that believe wrong things, have thought wrong things, and it still, you know, just destroys their life. Maybe it's something that even as a child they were told by their parents, you know, they're stupid or they're homely, they'll never amount to anything. And people keep replaying those tapes, and because they believe something, that determines to a large extent what they become. Now, this is an important truth. What we think of has an incredible impact on who we become and what we do. So there's a link between our thought and our action. And this is an idea that, again, that Maxwell Maltz invented. It's actually an idea that Paul made 2,000 years ago. It's throughout the Bible. It's here in places like Philippians chapter 4. And what does he say? Well, they've got it only half right, the secular world. What Paul is saying is that it's not just putting what we want to believe, it's putting truth in. What does he say? Make sure that you think about things that are true and honorable and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy. Put those things in your mind. And not only that you put them in your mind, but then dwell on them. Literally, it says, think about these things in verse 8. And it's not just thinking, it's meditating. Let it be the focus where you dwell. Why? Because true thoughts and righteous thoughts and pure thoughts will eventually produce true and righteous and purity in our life. Dwelling on the things that are lovely and excellent will eventually help produce things that are lovely and excellent in our life. And the opposite is equally true. If you fill your mind with that which is false and ungodly and cheap and impure and critical and immoral, and if you dwell on those things in your mind, in time, those likewise will spill out in your behavior. You see, there's a basic law. A basic law of what we put in is going to come back in what we, who we become. We can talk about it in culture in general, but in the Bible, one place where it's stated is in Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What are we sowing? We're planting the seeds of our thinking, of our thoughts. And if we plant seeds of the world, of truth, of lies, of critical spirit, of whatever, in time, that will come out as a harvest of what we put in. On the other hand, if we put in truth, what it will determine what we become. So this is a teaching throughout the Bible. But what it means if it's true, that when we think about living out the Christian life, we've got to realize that the battle begins in the mind. In fact, that's where the primary battle is. It's in our mind. We often try to think, well, I'm trying harder to do. We try self-discipline. No, the primary battle is in our thought life. Let me take you to another passage where Paul states this, I think, extremely clearly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look what he says. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So we're fighting a different kind of battle. And what is it? What is our weapons? For we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The battle is in stating the truth and arguments and lofty opinion and actually then taking every thought captive. That's the primary ground of the battle. It's in the mind. And many of us need to realize we've got strongholds, we've got wrong thinking and we've got to destroy that. We need to take every thought captive. See, think about it this way. Why do I struggle with sin? You know, a lot of times, well, we've got to try harder. We've got self-discipline. No, I think ultimately we struggle with sin because we have wrong beliefs, wrong thoughts, wrong beliefs, which lead to wrong behaviors. So I think of Paul when he talks about Romans 7, and he says, you know, I do the things that I don't want to do. I don't think the things that I want to do. I think the primary problem is saying, I know that something is wrong, but I'm doing it. Why? You know, even in my own life, there are times that I can know certain things about God's character. I can know about, you know, here's what God calls me to. I can really kind of believe this is what I want to do. I know it intellectually, but then deep down, I really don't believe it. Why? Because I'm thinking about the wrong things. So let me give you a couple examples. Let's say for on the example, I know that I'm supposed to forgive someone who's wronged me. I know that God calls me to do that. I know that will give me peace. But throughout the week, I'm thinking about how they hurt me. I'm arguing with them in my mind, and I'm kind of going back, and I'm dwelling upon, you know, the pain that they caused. And then I see them, and when I see them, suddenly I respond with anger and frustration, because my anger and frustration overcomes my desire to forgive. That's what I want to do, but that's not what I do, because that's not where I've been dwelling. Or I think about in home, you know, I want to be patient, less angry in dealing with family members. But if I'm thinking throughout the week, I'm thinking about, boy, my wife disappointed this, and I expect her to do this, or my kids, why didn't they do that? They didn't meet my expectations. They frustrate me. And if I'm dwelling on that, then I come home after a long day and something happens. They do something and suddenly I'm responding out of a negative emotion. That's the natural reaction. And in a way, I could say that I'm acting like Paul. It's not what I want. It's not even what I believe is best, but yet I'm doing the things that I don't want to do. Why? Because that's where I've let my mind dwell, and that action is the natural overflow of my heart. See, I'm convinced that one of the reasons that we struggle in our battle against sin is that we try to fight the battle at the level of our action. We see it as primarily self-discipline, and we try to change what we do. And Paul's saying, no, you've got to understand that you got to fight the battle at the top. See, here's this principle. What we always will do what we want, and we want what we believe, and we believe what we think. And the crazy thing is we can look at this and we can say, sometimes I can believe what I know to be is false, but I still believe it. Why do I do wrong things? Think about it this way. Because I may know something is true, but because I practically don't believe it, I don't dwell on it, I don't think the consequences are going to impact me. Let me give you a practical example of this. So let's say many of us can relate to, we know we should eat healthier, right? We know I can look at it and I say, I know I should eat healthier. I know I could lose a couple pounds. I know I'm aware of that. And I thought about this. You know, sometimes you get a charismatic church and they're going to interact with you and they're going to be like, praise God, preach it, you know, and that's fine if people do that. I'm kind of glad you're not doing it now because I could say, I know I lost a couple pounds. That's true. Preach it, brother. Help them, Jesus. I'm glad you're not reacting to that. But I've read these articles. I know that if I lost some pounds, if I eat more healthy, I'm going to feel more energy. I'm going to feel better. I know that to be true. But then when I go out to dinner and I look at the dessert menu, suddenly, what I know to be true doesn't seem that real to me, and too often my actions are very much at odds with what I say that I want, what I believe. Or I'm at home, and I walk by, and there's a dessert there, it's on the countertop, and I mean, all of us have, like, the favorite desserts, right? You know, so I think for me, I mean, I've got two, you know, first deep dish apple pie, you know, Sandy makes this incredible deep dish apple pie, man, I love it this time of year, or German chocolate cake, I mean, it was my favorite, and I can walk by in the kitchen, and my mind is telling me it's important to be healthy, you need to lose a couple pounds, and then I hear this other voice, this siren song, eat me, you know, just kind of taste good, you know, just, it's just one dessert, it won't really impact you, and you did work out a couple weeks ago, and it, you know, and what happens is my actions are driven by what's most real to me at the moment. Now, what's funny with this is I think about this illustration, specifically about these two desserts. A couple years ago, I had some health problems, and they came out that they said, well, okay, I've got to go on a gluten-free diet. And both these things have gluten in them. Now, I can tell you, because I now believe and know if I eat German chocolate cake or apple pie, it's going to make me sick. And I'm not that tempted by it anymore. I could walk right by it. It doesn't tempt me. Why? Because I have more self-discipline? No, because my beliefs have changed. Now, I've gotten other desserts that I start to eat that don't have gluten in it, so I haven't made that much progress. But what you need to realize is that if the issue is always what we believe, if we do what we want, and we want what we believe, and we believe what we think, how do we change what we do? Well, ultimately, to change what we do, we have to say it's not self-discipline. We've got to start by changing what we think. And if we change what we think, in time, that will change what we believe. And if we change what we believe, that will in time change what we want. And if we change what we want, in time, that will change what we do. It changes us from the inside out, starting with our battle of our mind. See, going back to the language of 2 Corinthians 5, we need to take every thought captive. But how do we do that? Practically, what does that mean? First of all, I think it means that we have to take our thought life seriously. We have to be careful what we put in our minds, what we allow our mind to dwell on. The Bible, again, calls us to take every thought captive, to seek to control it. See, I think one of our problems is that we can be really passive about our thought life. We can sit there and we can just let things come in. You know, if we see a sin issue, it's like, man, I got to take that on. But we can allow stuff to come into our mind, whatever's put there by the culture, and we're not bothered by things that are wrong. But then we read 2 Corinthians 10, and if it's obvious that Paul's saying, don't be passive. What does he say? No, the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to divide strongholds. It's a weapon. It's something to be used. It's something to be fought. And we're with it to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of Christ, and to proactively to take every thought captive to obey Christ. So it starts by, first of all, identifying and destroying sinful and wrong thoughts. Again, if all action grows out of what I think and believe, then my sin starts in my thoughts. But I think I struggle with sin. Most of us do, because I have things that I know are wrong thoughts, but they don't bother me that much. I can look at wrong behavior. That really bothers me. But if it starts in my thoughts, I should have the same intolerance for sinful thoughts as I do for sinful actions. We too often we think of our thought life as kind of harmless, and it's okay to kind of dwell on fantasies or things that we just kind of know are really not God-honoring, and we think nothing of letting our mind dwell there. It's an application. What do you watch on TV? You know, what do you spend time there? And what do you look at in social media? How much time do you spend there every day? And we can watch a TV show and we know that it's prompting the wrong lifestyle, and we think, but it's just entertainment. It won't impact me. We spend all this time in social media, and we know that all the social media we're looking at, it's celebrating and promoting values opposed to the Bible, but we think, it won't really impact me, and I can handle it. And I have to ask, really? So do you think you're immune to the principle that it talks in the Bible, whatever you plant, you'll also reap? That if you plant wrong thoughts, it's going to lead to wrong actions. Now, it's not only saying being careful with this, but it's also recognizing, let me go back to verse 4. Look what it says here. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. It's realizing that part of us, for many of us, part of our struggle is that we have strongholds, wrong thoughts that are deeply rooted in our mind that need to be destroyed. These strongholds are areas where Satan has taken you captive. They're areas where Satan has planted a lie in your heart and mind that you have believed for so long, you don't even see it as a lie. You just see it as normal. For example, you failed some way in the past, and you feel that because you have failed, well, God could never use you. You could never be really that valuable to God. Well, he might save you, but you're going to get in the back door of heaven. Or you were sexually abused sometime when you were young. And ever since then, Satan has been telling you that you're dirty and that you're stained. And if anyone knew the real you, they could never love you. You couldn't be of value. Or someone has wronged you and betrayed you deeply, and you believe that you can never forgive them. And because you hold on to that anger and distrust have become such a part of your life that it's now seeping into all your other relationships. My friends, there are many of us that struggle with those strongholds. When a person believes these lies for not only years, but often decades, they become a stronghold. And oftentimes what we're going to find is we actually need someone else's help for us to be able to identify it, to dig it out. We need Christian counseling oftentimes to help us to see that lie. Why? Because for me, it's so real that I don't even see it as a lie. So you might need someone to be able to say, how do I dig this out? How do I identify the lie? How do I see God's truth? How do I replace the lie with the truth? And learn to take every thought captive in that area of our life. And I've shared with you, and I'll share again. I mean, I've been through that. My wife has, we've been through that together, where we've had Christian counseling that we've said, hey, we've got things that are hiding. We don't know where they're at. And I'm thankful for people that have helped us through that. And I don't think any of us is immune to that. And I hope and pray that there would be some here that if you feel like there might be that stronghold, that you would have the courage to say, no, I'm willing to do the hard work and get there and to let God destroy the stronghold and to bring every thought captive. So it's seeing the lies. It's taking that on. But then it's also thinking about what's true. You see, because taking every thought captive doesn't just mean that I look at the lie and I reject that. But it says that I embrace what is true. So I need to learn to think right thoughts, godly thoughts. When he says taking every thought captive, it means that we need to not only look at the wrong things, but then converting it into a thought, replacing it with a thought that is consistent with God, with his word. Now, this is where the self-help movement and the manifest movement gets it all wrong. Yes, there is power to what we think, but it's not our thoughts that ultimately, that bring the greatest positive results. A lot of times our thoughts can be totally wrong. But it says, no, we've got to be able to think God's thoughts. Look at again, if your Bibles, look at Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, at first I started to study the passage and I said, okay, let me break down each one of those words. And then as I looked at it, most commentaries agree that what Paul is doing is that he's saying, whatever is true. And here, let me just use a bunch of words to say the same thing, to communicate this idea, every possible meaning of the word, whatever is true or noble or right, pure, admirable, excellent, think about these things. But it all starts with what's true. We have to start by thinking true thoughts. True thoughts in God's word. Let me just again do just a practical, fun illustration of this idea. Again, a lot of times people, they're like, well, if you think thoughts, you can make it real and manifest it. If it's not true, it's not manifesting. I mean, if I came as a kid, I wanted to be a professional athlete. If I come out and I say, hey, I want to play in the NBA and this is my dream, and if I just think it hard enough, if I dream about it enough, I'm going to make it real. There's a problem with that. I'm short. I'm slow, not that athletically talented. I've got a 1-inch vertical leap. I'm not making anybody's basketball team. I played basketball in 9th grade, and after that, I washed out. And the fact is, all my thinking, my dreaming, my manifesting isn't going to work because it's not rooted in what's true. See, it's got to be rooted in true. And when we think about true, what's true? Well, it starts with God. It starts with what God has revealed about himself. It starts with the truth of his word. And first of all, we've got to say, a lot of our wrong thinking is if I have the wrong beliefs about God, if I have the wrong things about what God says, you see, I'm going to have wrong beliefs about a whole bunch of things in this world. So it starts with right theology, but it goes beyond that as well. Because it's not only thinking the right things about God, it's thinking God's thoughts about everything, about every aspect of life. It's not only we're to think about Christian things, but we're to think like Christ in all things. It's learning to ask in every situation that we face, how would God view the situation? How does God see the other person? If I were to see, this challenge through God's eyes, how would he see it? And when we learn to do that, we've got to learn to ask, God, help me to see what you're doing. God, help me to celebrate how you're at work. Yes, there's bad things that are happening here. There's things that are frustrating. Instead of focusing on the problem, God, help me to focus on where you're being glorified. How can I thank you for this situation? What do you want me to do in the future? What's your vision for the future? What's your vision for this person? How do you want to grow them? And it also means that we have to spend time interacting with God's word. Because ultimately, to know God's truth is revealed in his word. I mean, I know there are many people, even many churches, I'll hear people that will all the time talk about, well, God I believe in wouldn't do this, or Jesus wouldn't do that. And they say things, and ultimately it's like you're saying that God wouldn't do the things that he says in the Bible. And usually they're people that don't know the Bible at all, and they're expressing, here's my own opinions, and then they try to remake God into their own value system. No, I've got to say, if I want to know God, I've got to spend time in God's word where he gives us his truth, where he reveals himself. And my friends, anytime there's a conflict between what you think, what you feel, what you think you know, and what God says in his word, you've got to let God always be the ultimate truth that instructs and corrects our thinking. We always have to conform to God. We can't make God try to conform to us. Now, there are countless areas of life, and this is where I could do 10 weeks on this one verse. And, you know, applications. What is the truth about yourself? And what are the lies that you would believe? Because there are many people that you believe these lies, these strongholds, and say, well, man, I failed here, and God could never use me, and I'm not that. And we have these tapes of what people have said about us in their past, and we need to realize, what does God say? No, God says in Ephesians, no, you are a child of God. If you've accepted Christ, that you have been adopted, you are loved, you are treasured, you're useful to him, that he, you know, he wants to use you. Those are incredible truths. Claim those. Or we think about our circumstances. What is God's truth? We buy the lies of our culture, and we see bad things happen. And God, I'm praying, and I don't see you working. And God, I don't see how this is good. And God, it seems like you're out of control. And we believe the lies, and we've got to claim the truth. God, what does it say? No, he causes all things to work for good, that God is always present in our life, that we may not always understand, but he's always doing something good. That when we look at the world, God promises that, no, the enemy's come to steal and to kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. Do you buy the lies of the enemy, or do you buy the truth of God? Or even how we focus on each other. Do we focus on the beauty of where God is working in the other person? Or do we focus on the failures and the struggles where God isn't working? You see, I tell you, Philippians 4:8 is one of the best and most important marriage verses that you can have. Memorize it. Use it. Say, okay, in your marriage, there are a lot of things about your spouse that are not good and excellent, praiseworthy, and you know, commendable, and all those things. But what does he say? Think about the things that are. Think about the things where you see God working, where you see and celebrate that. And if you dwell there, it's not only going to make your marriage a lot better, it's actually going to encourage the person to grow in the area that you're celebrating. Now, that's a lot, but you still might be struggling. Practically, how do I take this home? What do I do? Well, let me go back to Philippians 4, a couple of verses beforehand. Because what I want you to see is that he gives us specific ideas, practical steps in taking every thought captive. But if you have your Bible, keep them open here, because I want you to see that this is a continuation of a thought that Paul has been making. Go back to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. What is he saying? Fight the battle for your mind. Choose to rejoice. Verse 6, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is he saying? Fight the battle for your mind. Through prayer, fight by focusing on what is true. And now when he comes to verse 8, it's not a new idea. He's calling us to continue to fight the battle of the mind. He's taking these specifics and he's saying, now in everything, finally, brothers, whatever is true and whatever is honorable and whatever is just and pure and lovely and commendable, if there's anything worthy of praise, if there's any excellence, think about these things. But let's go back and you say, where do you start? Let's start in verses 4. It starts by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. So if you want to start, know where to start. This is what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Start by rejoicing in the Lord always. It's not just telling us to be an optimist, just focus on the good, ignore the negative. It's calling us when it says to rejoice in the Lord always, to be realistic. But recognize this rejoicing is a mental thing. It's not an emotional thing. Remember, Paul's writing this from prison. He's been in prison for a couple of years. He's chained next to a guard. He doesn't wake up every morning chained next to a Roman guard and say, this is my best life now. Man, I love this. This is great. No, he's not rejoicing emotionally, but he's able to say, no, I believe that there is a God who works all things together for good, that God has a purpose. I'm finding that, and I'm rejoicing from a mental perspective that allows me, my perspective to be defined by what I know to be true. And the challenge is this, we need to let our faith be driven by truth and not by feelings. Because what happens to us is we go through circumstances that are hard. And things that are hard, we get discouraged and we don't see God. And our feelings, we struggle. And it's natural for us to then let our faith be driven by our feelings. And then we're blown and tossed by the wind. We're in and out, whether things are good or not. And Paul is saying, no, focus on what you know to be true. And hold on to that no matter what is happening. And if you let the truth of God and of his character define what you think and then shape what you believe, in time, even in difficulty, your feelings will start to come along and reflect what you know to be true. Now, second of all, he calls us in then verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And he calls us then to say, okay, here's how you fight the battle. You battle anxiety with prayer. Now, again, this is calling us to be very realistic about our problems. It doesn't say ignore your problems. No, it says with everything, bring your request before God, your every concern. But when we do it, we have to surround our petition, our requests, by focusing on a relationship with God, with prayer, and with thanksgiving. See, it's not only calling us to pray, but how to pray. We spent a lot of time on this last week. And what was the issue? Is what happens is oftentimes when we come and pray, we've got a problem, and we spend all our time talking about a problem. It's like that box we talked about last week. It's over our head. It's all we see. It's our defining reality. And we're praying, but we're talking to God. God, here's the problem. How do I find you through the problem? And what he's teaching us here is that we need to choose what we make the defining focus of our mind. And this prayer that he's calling us to, when he says that when we come and we bring our request, but with prayer, focusing on a relationship with God and thanksgiving, it surrounds us. What we're doing is we're saying, God, help me to back away from my problem and to remember you're the ultimate reality. And then that the problem is still big, but if I get it off my head and I put it next to the cross, I suddenly realize, man, God, you love me this much. I'm your child, that you're the Almighty God. You're in power of all things. You've always been there for me. And suddenly I'm praying about the same things, but when God is the defining reality in my life, suddenly I realize this problem isn't too overwhelming. It's overwhelming to me. It's not overwhelming to God. And that we find a peace of God that passes human understanding. But here's what I want you to see. This is this beautiful part that I want you to see here. It's all ultimately rooted in relationship with God. It's a source not only in God, but in relationship with him. Let me show you something. If you have your Bibles open, go back to verses 6 and 7. And this is wonderful. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what is the result if we do that? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you, what is the peace of God? When I say the peace of God, what do you think of? What is it that you long for? And many of us would say, man, I wish for a better marriage. I pray that the medical concern that I have would be resolved. The difficult person, man, I just take him out of my life, God. You know, get rid of him. You know, maybe finances, if I just made this much money, I would have peace. Is that the peace of God? Look at the answer. Let's go back to verse 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I want you to notice, what does it say in verse 7? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. We long for the peace of God that passes all understanding. Then in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. He turns the phrase. Do you see what he's doing? It's deliberate. He's talking about this. You want the peace of God? You know where you get the peace of God? It's with the God of peace. You want the peace of God? The fact is you can only have the peace of God by knowing the God of peace. That's the only way to have the peace of God. You know, some of us think we need the peace of God, but what we really need is the God of peace. And there's no peace apart from the presence of God. I mean, I think of just in closing, a story from the Bible. In Mark chapter 4, you have Jesus in the boat with his disciples, and he's sleeping there, and this great storm comes up, and they're just overwhelmed. They're thinking, we're going to die, and they run up to Jesus crying, you know, we're about to die. And they wake him up, and what does Jesus do? He says, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? I don't think he's upset that they woke him up or they woke him up earlier, but he's basically saying, don't you understand that the storm doesn't remove you from my presence? And he stands up and he rebukes the wind and he tells the sea, peace be still, and the whole thing calms down. My friends, here's the question we each have to ask. Would you rather have a life that somehow avoids all the big storms of life, but without Jesus? Or would you rather go through the storms of life knowing that you have the God of peace in your boat? You see, we want Jesus often to look at our circumstances and say, peace, be still, and to still the waves. But what we need to realize is what we really need is Jesus in our boat. And if he's there with us, if we have the God of peace, then we will always have the peace of God. And if we have the God of peace, I realize I can be peaceful in the storm or out of the storm because peace is not necessarily about the condition of the waves. but the presence of the master of the waves who's there with me. Now, my friends, for some here, that starts by saying, do you have a relationship with God? Not by trying harder, being good, performing. Some people, again, I don't deserve it. I don't. No, that's religion. Christianity is that none of us deserve it. But Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for those who are sinners, that he would give us a righteousness, not from ourselves, but from above. That we have to admit, God, I need this relationship. I'm separated by sin. And the way to have this relationship isn't by performing for you, but acknowledging my need and asking you, God, take my sins through Jesus' death on the cross. Take it upon yourself. Give me your righteousness. I need that relationship. And there are some here that if you've never done that, I want you to realize God invites you to that relationship today. He invites you to call out to him and he will forgive you and he will meet you so that you may know the God of peace. There are some of us who have done that in the past. But what happens is we go through the storm and our eyes get off of Jesus and we start thinking about all the storm that's there and we forget about the God of peace who's there with us. And our thoughts are in our prayers. It's like, God, here am I? And we've got the box over our head because the defining reality is our problem. And here's what God is calling us to. No, think about the things that are true and the things that are lovely. And think about these things. Take every thought captive. Realize that there's a battle that we need to fight in our mind. God, help me to back away. Help me to be overwhelmed so that you're defining reality. Where some of us might be struggling with certain sins, and the fact is we look at the sins, and we're trying harder, and we continue to fall. And God's maybe saying to you, no, the problem isn't self-discipline. The problem is that you're entertaining the wrong thoughts. You're buying the lies. Or maybe you've got a stronghold that God says, I want to get in here, and I want to point that out. I want to free it, and it's hard, and it's scary. But boy, I want to destroy those strongholds. My friends, what we see here is that God calls us to a path that's radically different than what we often think of religion. It's letting God change us from the inside out, recognizing it's not about trying harder, doing. It's ultimately, God, help me to think right things, to believe right things. And as I believe the right things, as I focus on you, as I change what I think, it will change what I believe, which will change what I feel, which will change what I do. It will change who I am. And no matter where you're at today, no matter where you're at in that storm, no matter where you're at in that struggle, this is something that none of us are ever past. It's always a battle for the mind. But the incredible thing is whether we come and we're victorious and we feel good about it, or whether we're coming and we're just limping in here and we're hurting. God invites us and he comes and says, no, come and think about these things. Come and let me give you peace. Let me give you forgiveness and grace. Let me change you from the inside out. Accept that invitation today.
If you have a question about the message, Community Church, or Jesus Christ, send us a text to 330-400-3242. You can learn more about our events and community groups at ccpl.life/connect. There you can also send in a prayer request. We would love to pray for you. Have a blessed Lord's Day, and we'll see you on Sunday.